I am so glad for the love of God. If you are our guest with us this morning, we are so thankful you're here. If you do not have an Apostolic Church home already, then we from Apostolic Church would like to say welcome home. We are so happy to have you here. Thank you for coming to worship with us. If you're a first-time guest, or even we have bags of plenty, if you are a return guest, but this is not your home church, or at least you do not make it your home church at this point, we have a gift for you right after service. Just meet me. I know there's going to be a flurry of children headed from here to the gym for the Easter egg hunt, but if you'll come just for a moment, meet me in the hospitality room just out here. We'd like to give you a gift. And all we ask in exchange is just to, we have a guest card our ushers have, and you either have received one or will receive one that just allows us to stay in contact with you. We have an amazing Pentecost Sunday revival coming up in May, and I want to make sure you know when that is, where it is, and all. So please fill out one of those guest cards. We have a gift for you in exchange for that. That's all we ask. And we are very happy to have you. One quick announcement as well. Next week, Sister Simon, who has been doing a fantastic job with our solo group, she had a burden to open up a ministry group to those who are widows and widowers. But she sees the need to open it up even farther to anybody who has suffered any kind of personal loss in your life. So if you do not have to be a widow or widower, but if you have suffered any personal loss in your life, the group is open to you. Even if you are part of the Sunday school adult class, you can skip out on Sunday when the solo group meets and be a part of ministry to each other and be ministered to by that group. So that will start next week, opening up to anybody. Currently they meet in the library, but I have a feeling that's going to quickly outgrow the library, so we'll have to find another venue for the solo group to meet. Great opportunity to minister one to one another. If you are new, my name is LJ. I am privileged to serve as pastor of Apostolic Church, and I love stories. I know down south, stories are a euphemism for lies, not those kind of stories, but I love stories. I love telling stories. I love hearing stories. I love writing stories. But it took me a while to love reading stories. I wasn't exactly a reader in elementary school. In fact, I'd much rather power up the Super Nintendo and rescue Princess from the evil clutches of Bowser and his goons than I would read a book. But there was one type of story I would turn off Super Mario Brothers for, and those were called Choose Your Own Adventure stories. Does anybody happen to remember these kind of books? Choose Your Own Adventure? Ever read those kind? Right there at the top of them, they actually say Choose Your Own Adventure. Here's one right here on our, by the way, thank you to our creative team for this wonderful and very creative and well done set design. Thank you, creative team. These books are like every other book in the beginning. They introduce you to the character. They show you the setting. They start to unravel the plot. But a few pages in, as you start reading, the author gives you the pen and gives you a choice. You can choose how the story ends. To send Pablo home to his mom and PB&J, turn to page 72. Or to send Pablo through the pouring rain to follow the howling into the deep dark cave with just a poncho and a spork, turn to page 43. If you send Pablo home to his mom and PB&J in 72, the whole story is over and your book is read. But if you send him to follow the howling through the pouring rain into the deep dark cave with just a poncho and a spork, who knows what or whom he will find in that deep dark cave. I love these kind of books, these Choose Your Own Adventure books, because there's not just one ending. This book alone has 28 possible endings that you can come to. You can make the characters do whatever you want to do. The author hands you the pen and you write the ending. Those are my favorite kind of stories. We just got back from spring break, and one of the days we were down in Florida, we got to go to Disney. Disney Magic Kingdom is a storybook story land. There are stories everywhere. Most of them are love stories. Prince Charming is looking for Cinderella. The Beast is looking for Belle. Parents are just looking for a place to sit. Love stories. They're a little tougher for us guys to get into. Here's one written by William Shakespeare. Romeo and Juliet. I remember when I read Romeo and Juliet back in high school English, I nearly pulled my hair out. Are you kidding me? That's how it ends? And he's famous for that? In case you don't know how it ends, Romeo and Juliet die. But sorry for the spoiler alert. But I love this love story. This love story is about a painter in Paris in 1879-5 whose name was Marcel. eking out his living, just working as a painter in Paris. And the love of his life was a young lady named Magdalene, and he wanted to show her how much he loved her to do by doing something very special for her. And so he hired a scribe to write "Je vous aime." Now, I'm not a French speaker, so is that how you say "Je vous aime"? Is that how you say "I love you" in French? We'll go with that. Well, the formal version. He wanted it to be very Victorian, very formal. "Je vous aime," which is "I love you" in French. He asked him to write it 1,875,000 times. Now, he could have just hired the scribe, run off to paint some more, and let the scribe do his work. But no, he stood right next to him through every word, and he told his hired hand, "I want you to repeat after me, then write down what I tell you to write." And so the scribe rolls up his sleeves, gets ready, sits down at the table, ready to work. "Here we go. You tell me what to write. I'm going to write it. I'm going to say it. Let's go." Marcel said, "Je vous aime." The scribe probably looked at him like, "No, just write it. Just say it. Je vous aime. Okay. Je vous aime. Now write it. Okay. Je vous aime. What next? Je vous aime. Je vous aime. Je vous aime." Over and over and over, Marcel said, "Je vous aime." The scribe said, "Je vous aime." And then he wrote down, "Je vous aime." For hours and hours, Marcel said it, the scribe wrote it, and repeated it 5,625,000 times, out loud and on paper. The scribe said it, Marcel said it, and the scribe wrote, "I love you." Well, what caught my attention about this love story was what a reporter named Robert Ripley said about it when he heard about it. The reporter wrote this: "Never was love made manifest by as great an expenditure of time and effort than in this love story." Now, Marcel and Magdalene definitely have a better ending than Romeo and Juliet. At least somebody gets to live. But like all husbands and fiancés, I would applaud Marcel's love letter. If I were wearing a beret, I would tip my beret to the Parisian painter. I've never written anything 1,875,000 times. But I wholly disagree with Robert Ripley's statement that never was love made manifest by as great an expenditure of time and effort. He may have never read the Bible. He may have never met the God of the Bible, because what's more impressive to me than 1,875,000 "Je vous aime" on paper is that the God of eternity stepped out of eternity and into time and allowed himself to be limited by time and space. The one who hung the sun and the stars came down to hang cabinets in a blue-collar carpenter shop in Nazareth. And he lived 33 years to get ready for 7 days. At the beginning of those 7 days, everything went according to the script. In fact, better than the script. That Sunday started off extremely well. It started off with Jesus in the middle of a one-float parade as he came riding into town on a colt, walking on a red carpet of coats and palm branches. It was the most amazing and awesome scene. At the beginning of the week, God was right where he should have been, in the middle of a one-float parade, surrounded on all sides by worshipers. But late that same week, late on a Thursday night, God was in a garden, praying so hard his sweat fell like great drops of blood as it soaked the ground, and everything changed. You could hear footsteps and voices. The dark night sky was ablaze with torches. Before long, armed guards were everywhere. They approached Jesus, one hand on the handle of the sword, but Jesus didn't put up a fight. Jesus didn't run. There was a familiar face who came to the forefront of the crowd, one of Jesus' own handpicked followers for the last 3.5 years, walked right up to him and kissed him. And when he did, the guards surrounded Jesus as if besieging a city. You could see anger in Judas's eyes. But why? And then that anger turned to shock as Jesus called his betrayer his friend. And that shock turned to shame as the full weight of what Judas had just done fell squarely on his shoulders. The next few moments were chaos: swords, spears, shouts, torches, guards, men running, men yelling. And the crowd crowded closer to Jesus. Peter, one of Jesus' followers, reached for his sword and he took a swing at whatever he could get. And he cut off the ear of Malchus. Malchus fell to the ground writhing in pain, but he wasn't just a minimum wage guard. He was the high priest's very servant. He served the man who hated Jesus most. Then Jesus did something nobody expected, but nobody could forget. Jesus reached down into the dirt, picked up his ear, brushed it off, maybe sprayed a little bit of Clorox on it. A little antiseptic. Probably not Clorox, that'd be bad. Yeah, more antiseptic or alcohol. Yeah. Malcolm put it on. Ow! What is this bleach in my ear? Put it on the side of his head. And Jesus healed one of the ones who worked for one of the ones who hated him most. Such kindness, such forgiveness, and yet their anger was unabated. They bound Jesus' healing hands tightly and rope, grabbed him by the arms and led him away. They paraded him to the governor, Pilate. But Pilate could not find any fault in him, so he pawned him off on Herod. Herod couldn't get anything out of him, so he sent him back over to Pilate. And Pilate took another look. Now Pilate was handsomely paid by the Romans to convict and condemn criminals for their crimes. If he could find one small indiscretion, citation, he could convict them. But after all of his searching and questioning and examining and interviewing and interrogating, Pilate finally cast this verdict for everybody, for all of history to hear: I find no fault in him. Anybody be able to testify the same thing? Maybe you've been serving God for 50 years and you can say, 50 years, I've looked at him, I've searched him over, and I can't find one flaw in him. Pilate stood there as sinful men made false claims and passed their judgment on Jesus, as if sinful man has any right in all the world to judge the judge of all the earth. This is the greatest love story ever told. The mob was growing and growing louder, and Pilate motioned for them to be silent as he spoke, and he thought of a way out. I've got it. He said, it is the governor's custom at the feast, as you well know, to release a prisoner to you. So Pilate was looking for a way out, and he searched his mind for the most heinous, worst scoundrel he could find, and he found him. He found a real cutthroat, a real rapscallion, a real scallywag. He said, you all remember Barabbas, don't you? A few heads nodded. He killed some of your own. He robbed from your very own. And you have a choice. Do you want me to release this murderous monster of a man and put him back on your streets? Or do you want me to release this Jesus? I can't even find a jaywalking ticket in his past. So surely when faced with that choice, a convicted murderer or wrongly accused healer, the crowd will wise up and wisely choose to release Jesus. But he didn't take anybody's life. In fact, there were rumors he even raised the dead to life. But the crowd, for some reason, screamed out, we want Barabbas! Pilate was stunned. They wanted a murderer over a man many thought to be Messiah. So he tried to appease them another way. He had Jesus beaten. They tied him to a whipping post, crammed a crown of thorns on his head, and beat him within an inch of his life. Pilate was just trying to please a bloodthirsty mob who was out to see Jesus crucified, but he was actually fulfilling scripture, for Isaiah chapter 53 prophesies, by his stripes we are healed. For everyone who has ever sat in a doctor's office and heard the words incurable or terminal, Jesus bore stripes in his body so we could be healed in ours. He took our sicknesses, he took our diseases, he took our disorders on himself so we would not have to bear them. At the beginning of this past week, Sister Jana, are you in the house? You are. Come on up here. At the beginning of this past week, Sister Jana called me to ask me if we would pray for Rochelle. It was a very serious situation concerning Rochelle. And of course, Rochelle grew up here. We love Rochelle deeply. She's in Florida now, but we're praying God will bring the prodigal back. But she called me to ask me to pray for her. And then she called back later in the week to share with me some news that I asked her to share with all of us. Absolutely. All the way up here.
So 2 weeks ago, Rochelle called me and said that the doctor that she's working for had noticed some health issues going on with her and wanted her to go to a doctor. So she had to find a primary doctor because she hadn't set one up yet. And on her first visit, the doctor noticed a nodule on her thyroid, wherever the thyroid is. And so they sent her for blood work, and they sent her for some tests, x-rays, and whatever it is, ultrasound. And this past Friday, a week from this past Friday, is when she went back to have the ultrasound done. Well, she didn't realize that her doctor was on vacation all this week, all this past week. So her results should have been on Monday. So Thursday, I'm like, you need to call the doctor. This is kind of a serious thing. So the doctor called back and said, yes, sorry, I went and read your results. This is 11:30. We want you in here by 1:30. And so she called me, and I was just like, oh my goodness. So I called, I texted Sister Andrea and Pastor LJ and was like, I know you're on vacation, but please pray. We are so incredibly worried. And I had been sick, like, you know, just stressing over it for the last week. And she asked that we not tell anybody. So, because trust me, it would have been all over Facebook. Pray for my daughter. I'd have been calling her pastor. Pray for my daughter. So she went in at 1:30 and I hadn't heard from her. And so I'm like, what is going on? And finally at 3 o'clock, because I told her to FaceTime me during the appointment because I'm just that nosy of a mother. I wanted to know. But she called me and said, Mom, the doctor said that the nodule that the first doctor saw is completely gone. And they have no clue how or why. So
hallelujah.
God be glory.
Praise God. Thanks, Sister Dana. By his stripes we are healed. He bore stripes in his body so we could have healing in ours. God is so good. Hallelujah. Let's thank God today that he's still able and still willing to heal us of any and all of our diseases. Praise God. When they untied him, they yanked his broken body back up. Pilate was hopeful that brutal act would satisfy their thirst for blood, but it did not. They would not go home until they had seen Jesus crucified. So against his better judgment, Pilate washed his hands of the blood of this innocent man and told them they could do whatever they wanted. They led him away to a mountain called Calvary. Jesus could barely walk, much less carry a wooden, rugged cross. And even if you wanted to get close to him on that walk, you couldn't. The soldiers were there to guard him. And as he walked, he fell under the weight of a wooden cross. But he also fell under the weight of our sins and our griefs and our sorrows. For Isaiah wrote this, that he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. If you can see Jesus struggling to carry that rugged cross up that rugged hill, you won't be able to see them. They're hidden. But on his shoulders, right there, are all of our griefs and all of our sorrows. For every time you stand at the bedside or the graveside of somebody you love, God himself came from heaven to earth that he might carry our griefs and carry our sorrows. For every night you cry yourself to sleep and wake to wonder if life is even worth the living, he came from heaven to earth to bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. Ladies and gentlemen, this is still the greatest love story ever told. As they led him up that hill, they laid him on the cross he carried. They nailed his hands and feet to those beams, and as they drove the nails into his hands and feet, the Romans assumed the nails would hold him there. But they were just fulfilling yet more scripture. For the scripture reads in Isaiah, he was wounded, which literally means pierced, for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. They could have driven those nails 3 feet longer and they would not have held him on the cross any longer. The nails did not hold him on the cross. The nails hold our sins to the cross. He nailed every sin you and I have ever committed. He nailed them to the cross. You can still hear the blows of the hammer on rugged timber as the sneers of the guards as they thought they finally caught up with him, and they finally caught him. And they hoisted him up in the air for any and all, for many and all places and any and all ages to see. People he created. I want you to think about that. People he created, he breathed life into. Walked up to a tree he grew and spit on him. They laughed at this man who thought himself to be Messiah, but who ended up crucified on one more rugged Roman cross. But the spotless Lamb of God himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross. For every man and woman, every child, every teenager who would ever sin, everyone who would ever run this race and fall on the track wondering how you fell so hard so fast, he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities. That is the greatest love story ever told. When we read it, when we hear it, our hearts want to believe it's true, but our minds say there's no way. Nobody would ever do that for me. No innocent man would ever take my place and bear my guilt. It's a good story. It's in a good book. But that's all it is. It's just a good story in the pages of a good book. We could try to dive the depths of the love of God and never make it past the shallow end of the pool. We could try to soar to the heights of the love of God and we would never make it past the drop ceiling. But you don't have to understand the love of God to be able to receive it. The holy God of glory was made to be sin so we could be made holy. I want to say that again. The holy God of glory was made to be sin so sinners like you and me could be made holy. That is the greatest love story ever told. I've been in a few plays in my life. My earliest role that I can remember, I was a big bad wolf in second grade. I was never big, hopefully not too bad, but they cast me as the big bad wolf. So I learned my lines. I love my lines. It was probably my favorite play I ever played in because I got to say, I'm going to huff and I'm going to puff, my favorite part, and I'm going to blow your house in. I love that part. In junior high, I was a DJ. I was spinning the stacks of wax in the house of wax, W-A-X-X. I remember I was a tax collector, a disciple, and part of the angry mob, all in one Easter play. I had a little split personality disorder. I wasn't sure if I should yell, crucify him or no. But I've never written a play. I've only been an actor. Not exactly an Academy Award winning one, but I've always been an actor. My role was already written for me. I could ad-lib a little, but my role had already been defined. I would live or die, do right or wrong, in the play based on what has already been written by the author. When you read the story, it looks like Calvary is a tragedy. Calvary's a bloodbath. God stepped into our world and was ambushed by our world. But ladies and gentlemen, Jesus' story was not a tragic end to a tragedy. Whether you realize it or not, Jesus wrote the story. He knew how much it would cost him because he set the prices to pay for us and purchase us from our sin. And yet he was still willing to pay that high price for our souls with his own blood. In the gospel, the author came to play in the very story he wrote. It was a story he knew would leave him breathless and lifeless on a cross, but he came anyway. Calvary is not a tragedy. It's a love story. The gospel is not a guilt trip. It's a love story. Jesus was not trapped or tricked. He willingly walked into Jerusalem knowing he would not walk out, but he walked in anyways. Our gracious God allowed himself to fall into the hands of angry sinners and be crucified so one day these angry sinners could fall into the hands of a gracious God and be saved. That is the greatest love story ever told. If your life has been changed by the gospel, would you just raise your hands right now and give thanks to God? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Oh, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Hallelujah. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Now, if the story ends there, it's a love story. But it's not much different than Billy's love story. Romeo and Juliet. The star of the story lies dead, a victim of love. But the story does not end there. That's Friday. Keep turning the pages. And you'll find Jesus, the same one who was crucified, hung on a cross. You'll find they took him down. They put him into a tomb. Satan thought he had won. He thought this story was over. It was midnight in the middle of midday Friday when the soldiers took Jesus off the cross and pronounced him dead. And all the followers walked away from the cross and went home. But the story does not end on Friday. I wish there was a camera in the scripture. I'd love to see how this happened. But in my mind, here's how it plays out. While they're taking Jesus off the cross and putting him into the tomb, he's already on the march. He's already marching behind enemy lines. He's marching through the very belly of hell so you and I would not have to spend one moment in hell. And as he marched, everybody and everything around him, in front of him, behind him, beside him, and bowed the knee. Until finally Jesus, the one who was crucified and laid in a tomb, faced the devil himself. And here's how I see it happen. Jesus looks the devil in the eye, the one who stole from him 4,000 years ago, and held out his nail-pierced hand, and calmly and yet with all the authority that made the heavens and the earth out of nothing, he just said, "Keys." And the one who fought him every step of the way for 4,000 years bowed his sulfur-stained knees, reached into his pocket, and grabbed the keys to his own house and handed them over to the Lord. Then I see Jesus, the gentleman he is, say, "Thank you very much." Turn around and walk right back out of hell, marching all the way through Friday, marching all the way through Saturday, marching all the way into Sunday, until early on Sunday morning he just kept marching, until finally an angel came down from heaven, rolled away the stone, and he marched out of the grave victorious over death, over hell, and over the grave. And with him he has the keys of hell and death. Well, glory, 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 glory. Why don't we stand right now and lift our hands and thank God? Our God is victorious. Hallelujah. Our God is victorious. Our God is victorious. He tasted bitter death so one day you and I would be able to face death with confidence and not with fear, and be able to say and sing along with the Apostle Paul, "Oh grave, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting?" You had a good run for 4,000 years, but your reign of terror and tyranny is over. Jesus conquered death, and he promises a resurrection one of these days. The reign of terror and tyranny by sin and death is over, because Jesus conquered and tasted death for every one of us who would ever taste death. That is why today, this has been on my heart for so long. That is why today I am living this day to be ready for that day. There are 2 days on my calendar. There are 2 days on my calendar. I've said it before so many times over the last month, and I'll say it again if the Lord does tarry. I've got 2 days on my calendar. I've got this day and I've got that day. I can do nothing about yesterday and scarcely little about tomorrow, but I can do so much about today. And I've got to make sure today I am ready on this day for that day when the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout. And he calls a church home who has been living this day to be ready for that day. I hope you get everything you want on Easter. I hope you get your fill of Easter dinner this afternoon. I hope every egg is filled with Reese's peanut butter cups. But here's what I really hope for you today. I hope you live this day. I hope you're ready this day for that day. Because on that day, you'll be eternally glad you were right with God on this day. For all of you who came this morning fully intending to come today and not come back, I hope today you will decide the most important thing I'll do in my life is not get another degree, not get a better job, not get a newer car, not get a bigger house. Most important thing I'll ever do in my life is make my heart right with God and make sure this gospel I've just heard about is the center of my life. I am living this day for that day. We've heard the gospel. The gospel is Jesus came, he died, he was buried, but thank God he rose. Hearing the gospel, I pray it makes you grateful. I pray when you think about what he did for you, it makes you realize he really does love me. The Almighty God of glory really does love me. But applying the gospel, that makes you saved. Hearing it makes you grateful, but applying it makes you saved. And here's how we apply the gospel to our lives. At the end of every message in our church, we come to the front of the church of this area. We call it an altar. This is where we come and we spend time with God. We pray, we talk with God. And we allow him to talk to us. When we come to the altar, you're not joining a church. You're not becoming a member. There's no pressure. Lord, I just finished a timeshare presentation in Florida. Believe me, there is no pressure to do anything. But I pray this gospel so compels you that the very least you want to do is come to the altar and just say, thank you. Thank you for dying so I could live. When we come to the altar to pray, we want to make sure we are ready this day for that day. The only thing that will keep us out of heaven is sin. So if there's sin in your life, Jesus gave you an opportunity, me an opportunity to repent of it at the altar. That's where we come and we say, God, I'm sorry. You gave me the keys. I wrecked the car. I made a mess of it. I need you to fix it. Will you please forgive me? That's repentance. You ask God to forgive you. And let me tell you, you don't have to be in the church 50 years for God to forgive you. You just have to have a heart that says, I'm sorry, and I want to do better. By the grace and power of God, I will do better. Would you forgive me? And God will forgive you. No matter how much you've done, no matter where you've gone, no matter how long you've been away, God will forgive you. He died so you could be saved. He did not die for perfect people. He died for sinners. And here's what qualifies you as a sinner. You're breathing. Which means he died for every one of us. Would you close your eyes, bow your heads? Lord Jesus, I am so thankful today for the price you paid for us. I am so grateful. I am so thankful, Jesus, you are willing to pay the price to purchase us from our sin. I'm so thankful for the cross, even more thankful for the empty tomb. God, I give you thanks today for what you're willing to do for us. Help us today to live for you, since you were willing to die for us. I ask you to touch everybody in this place, who, especially those who are ridden today with guilt and condemnation. I pray, God, let them feel freedom and let them feel forgiveness today. Let them feel the power of the gospel work in their lives, I pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for what you did for us. Now I pray, help us to apply that very gospel to our lives, to live so we can be ready for the coming of the Lord. In Jesus' name, praise God. If you would keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. We repent. That's the first step we take in getting right with God. Jesus taught us, and so did the gospel writers and the New Testament, that baptism in water in Jesus' name remits or pays the penalty for the sins we have committed. According to the scripture, it's the only way to have our sins washed away and have Jesus' name stamped on our lives. So if you have never yet been water baptized in the name of Jesus to have your sins washed away, but you want to, or you want more information about it, would you please raise your hand? You've never been baptized but want to be. Would you raise your hand? Or want more information about it? Thank you. Now, once our hearts are empty from sin and baptism has washed that away, our hearts will be filled with something. Thankfully, God gives us His Holy Spirit to fill us and give us the power to live for Him. If you've never received the gift of God's Holy Spirit, or God's Spirit has come into your life, the power to live above sin, would you raise your hand if you want to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost? Never received the Holy Ghost before but want to, would you raise your hand? Thank you. You can put your hands down. You open your eyes. Here's how I want our altar call to go today. We're going to come to the altar today. We're just going to spend some time with God. This altar area is filled with all kinds of books. You can read a whole lot of things. You can read some fiction, some non, but you will never find any story that illustrates the love that was shown by one for so many undeserving. And yet He was willing to lay down His life to give us abundant and eternal life. The very least we should do is take a little bit of time at the end of this service, come to the altar and just say thank you. So if you want to come today and just say thank you, or you need to come today and say, God, I'm sorry, I've made a mess. Or you want to come today and say, God, I'm empty, but I need your Spirit. Or you want to come today and say, God, you've been dealing with me about some things, and I want to put some things down on the altar. However you want to respond, I'm inviting everybody who just wants to come to the altar, spend time with God, to come join me at this altar. And let's take a little bit of time and say, thank you, Jesus, for the greatest love story ever told.